As we come into the life of Jesus Christ here, we see a scene that is depicted for us. Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, there uplifted above the world. Standing at the foot of the cross is his mother Mary. As Jesus Christ hangs on that cross, he says these words unto her, found in verse 26. Woman, behold thy son. Mary had such a privileged part to play in the story of Jesus Christ. Chosen of God to be the earthly mother of the heavenly Savior. Chosen by God to be the one who would bring Jesus Christ into this world in the form of a human baby. Fully God, yet fully man. Chosen by God to be the one man who would raise him, who would instill in him the goodness of life, who would lead his upbringing, and would see him carrying out the various aspects of his ministry at first hand. Tonight I want us to do as Jesus bid Mary do. I want us to behold our Savior. And to see as Mary did the stages of the life of Christ. And see how that impacted her, the life that she lived. First thing I see is, behold the need. Behold the need. It's found for us in John in the chapter 2. If you turn back to John chapter 2, we have here an account of the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It records for us here that there Jesus and his mother at a marriage feast in Canaan of Galilee in verse 1. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. There was a need that was here. As they assembled themselves together for this marriage feast, perhaps the biggest problem that could arise at a marriage in Canaan at that time arose in the middle of that feast. For charged with providing enough of the substance of wine and of food for the guests to enjoy, the ruler of the feast and the bridegroom himself faced a real dilemma of being let down and shown up in public. It's going to be a real and an evident problem. There was a real and an evident need as they assembled themselves together. Jesus hears from his mother and she says unto him, they have no wine. You know, tonight as we assemble ourselves in this house, each one of us gathered here has a very real need in our lives. There is a need which is evident for all to see. There is a need that is there in the very fabric of our being. That need is for our sin to be taken care of. See, each of us born may have been born into different families. We may be here tonight having even been born in different parts of the world. But let me tell you tonight, as we assemble here in the presence of God, there is no one of us who is different from another in the sight of God. But the Bible records how that each and every human being born into this world is born in sin, and shaped in iniquity. And indeed, the psalmist records how that from the very moment of conception in our mother's womb, sin inherits the very fabric of our being and separates us from a righteous and from a holy God. We have a need. We have a sin nature. There's no ability in and of ourselves to do absolutely anything about this need. You may be the queen in the throne tonight or the pauper in the street, but let me tell you, there's a need that you cannot take care of in your life. It's the same for us all. In verses 3 through 10, we see the record of this marriage feast and the problem that arose, the need that arose during that marriage feast. They have no wine. And then she says unto the servants, after the Lord Jesus Christ replies to her, he says, whatsoever he commandeth thou to do, do it. The Bible records how that Jesus Christ commanded the servants of that feast to use the water pots, just plain jars of clay, and to fill them with water. And then, miraculously, he changed that water into wine. The wine being described by the people who partook of it as being the very best that they had consumed at that feast.
You see, God took some ordinary water pots that day, empty of the things of this world, empty of the substance on which they once were filled, and he filled them with a new wine. Jesus took what was there. Those water pots that were sitting by the side, and with one word, solved the problem, met the need that existed at that feast. Tonight you may be here in this meeting. There may be many problems that exist in your life. There may be many sins that you have committed in transgression against a righteous and a holy God. And there may be many disappointments and many failures that you can point to. And you can see the need. But sometimes we don't like to admit that we are a people who are needy people. But you can see it. Let me tell you, there's a God in heaven who can take the emptiness of your life, who can take the inability that you and I have to be able to do absolutely nothing about the need that we have, and he can change you for his glory. You see, whenever we reach that point, whenever we realize that there's nothing that we can do, that there's nothing that we can affect of ourselves, that there's nothing that we can ever accomplish to save our souls, that is exactly the point that God desires us to be at. Empty of self. You stand here tonight before a holy God. Let me tell you, there's no place to hide. Oh, you may have got dressed up to be able to come to this meeting. You may have went to your wardrobe and put on the very best of attire that you could find. But before God, you're naked. Before God, he sees not the outward appearance that you and I look upon as we behold each other. Rather, he sees the need of your heart. And except God steps in, you have no hope. There is no hope. Behold the need. Not only behold the need, but behold the agony. Turn back to our passage there in John chapter 19. We travel on the life of Jesus Christ, a life which is consumed with meeting the needs of people, of opening the eyes of the blind, of raising the dead to life again, of making lame people to be able to walk, of opening the ears of the deaf and of making the dumb to speak, and of feeding thousands of people who had need of food, bread, and sustenance. Jesus began his earthly ministry in the passage that we read together in John chapter 2. And he began it by meeting a need, and he continued this theme right throughout. We come here to John. Jesus Christ was brought in his life to the point of his ministry where he met the greatest need that you and I have. You know, as we assemble ourselves in this house, John chapter 19 records for us the event that we commonly refer to as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. For after partaking of the Passover, that Last Supper with his disciples and with his followers, Jesus Christ leaves the upper room and travels into a garden and leaves his disciples to watch and to pray, and then removes himself a little distance from them. There on his knees, he pours out his soul unto God, and he says, Let it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then at that very moment, marching into that garden are a band of cruel and wicked men. And having betrayed by one of his very own followers, Jesus Christ is seized by the hands of these Roman governors or soldiers. He's brought to the home of a Roman governor. And there in a place called Gabbatha, the place of a pavement, Jesus Christ is placed in trial before this false court. Many false accusations are made against him, and the Bible records for us how that not two could agree together. And yet they continue. They beat him. The Bible records how that even the very servants and the slaves of that house
were allowed to raise their hand and to strike the face of our Savior. They pluck his beard from his face. They spit upon him. They strip him of all of his clothes, and then they take a whip with 9 strands of leather and pieces of bone inserted into that leather, and they whip his back, exposing flesh, exposing the bones. Yet the Bible tells us that he opened not his mouth. They buffeted him. They scourged him. They mocked him, and they forced a crown of thorns upon his head. Then, placing a tree that he had created upon his back, they led him forth outside of that city and up a hill to a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Struggling to carry the weight of that cross, they compel another, Joseph of Arimathea, to carry that cross with him. Reaching the top of that hill, they threw down the cross upon the ground, and they cast him upon him, and with arms outstretched and feet together, they pierced his hands and his feet with large metal spikes, fastening them to that cross. And then they lifted up, and they threw it into a hole that they had dug, knocking every bone out of joint. There, for 3 dark hours, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, is suspended between heaven and earth. The Bible records how that the sun did not even dare to shine that day, and it was darkness in the middle of the day. Then, in the midst of that darkness, there came a voice crying from that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, that may be a powerful statement to you. But read it not without looking from the vantage point of Jesus Christ from that cross. Read it and say it not without seeing the mocker as he mocked Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. Read it not without seeing the one who had just spat upon him as he carried his cross outside of the city. Read it not without seeing the one who said, "If I be the Christ, bring thyself down from this cross." Read it not without seeing those who one time had followed him and availed of his mercy and availed of his love, and yet now stood in joyful celebration of his life being taken. But wait. Behold also in that crowd, you. See yourself standing there. You see, it was our hate. It was our vile affection. It was my bad language. It was my bad attitude. It was my sin that nailed Jesus Christ to that cross. And he says these words to his mother, "Behold thy son." She looks upon the one whom she had held so lovingly in her arms as a little baby boy in a manger in Bethlehem. She looked upon the one who, filled with concern, whenever he remained in Jerusalem after Joseph and Hur had left and traveled on, they returned to find him conversing with the high priest and the other followers. She beholds him dying in your place, carrying your sin, and having your wrath
from God poured out upon him.
And after 3 hours, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with every ounce of strength that is left in his broken body, cried out, "My God, my God, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" As God turned his very face away from his only begotten Son. And then with one last call, with outstretched arms, he cried, "It is finished." The price for your sin, for mine, had been fully paid. Behold the agony. But notice with me very quickly, thirdly and finally, behold the change. They took his lifeless body from the tree that day. They placed it in a borrowed tomb. Praise God, after 3 days, Jesus Christ arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave forever. In Mark chapter 16, it records for us how that on the morning of the resurrection, Mary, his mother, along with two other ladies, traveled to that tomb. And here you have the mother of Jesus Christ, who no doubt had heard many times her own son speaking of the mission, as it were, that God had given him. And of the fact that cruel men would crucify him, but after 3 days he would rise again. But here she is, traveling to the tomb on the third day, fully expecting her son to be incarcerated therein. But yet they find that tomb empty. Mary, I truly believe at this point, became a firm believer in not only the person, but the work of Jesus Christ. I say that because then he ascends to be with his Father in heaven. He commands his followers to abide together in the upper room and there to await the blessing that he would surely command upon them. The Bible records for us in Acts chapter 1 how that after Jesus Christ ascends to be with his Father, in verse 12 it says, "They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus." You see, at that point, Mary understood what it was to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And Mary here is assembled together with these disciples as they await the promised blessing that God said that he would have. You may say, "Mary, your part in this story is over. No longer the mother of Jesus Christ. He's gone to be with his Father." I believe Mary would turn to you and say, "No, no, I too have become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to live my life for the glory of him who set me free." I wonder tonight, has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and your personal Savior? Let me tell you, the gospel message, it's not just a destiny-changing message. Because there's no doubt that the power of the gospel can change where your eternal destiny will be. But let me tell you, the gospel message is a life-changing message. For those whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel will never be the same again. And should never be the same again. Because they live for the glory of the one who set them free. I wonder tonight, have you experienced the new birth? Do you know what it is to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and heaven as your home? But even more so than that, do you know what it is to have your life changed and to be living a life to tell others of His goodness, of His grace, and of His mercy. I want to leave you with a poem that a friend of mine wrote. And it says, "Comfortable Christian, where is your faith? Have you sinned so soon, forgotten all that Christ saith? Why are ye resting while the field is white? Will ye so easily surrender to the lost without a fight? Be dangerous, seek those dying in need. Give Christ to the helpless, make that your life creed. Throw away the temporal and dreams in your name, and draw nigh to the Father and His gospel proclaim." May we know what it is not just to have our lives changed, our eternal destiny changed, but may we know what it is to have the reason for living changed. May we live for the glory of the One who gave His life to set us free. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst come and speak to each of our hearts. Lord, convict the sinner of their need of Thee, work by the power of Thy Spirit. And for those of us who call Thee our Lord, O Lord, help us to serve Thee. Help us to live for Thee. Help us to give our lives to further the cause of the gospel, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.